Well, good morning, St. Andrews. I am excited to be here with you today. I can always tell that this group is part of the hearty, stable, foundational undergirding of this church. Why? Because you're not afraid of rain. Yes.
With your talent, we got to be fuller than this.
You know? Well, that's awfully kind. That's awfully kind, and thank you for that affirmation. But God is in administration, and I'm in sales. So you know, we have a constant conversation with that. But I am also excited to be here today because only God could orchestrate this. Here it is. Manny preached on prayer and the difficulty of our prayers to God, whether or not we feel that God hears us, let alone answers us. So you're going to get a double dose today because a related theme, thanks to Paul, is that we're going to be talking about grace during suffering. Can you believe that? Grace during suffering. And only God could put that together. I didn't plan out the preaching series, and this just happens to fall in Paul's writing, and so here we are. So you're going to take what you got in the sanctuary, and we're even going to go a little deeper in your own life. Okay? So buckle up, because it is going to get personal.
So you're going to explain what Manny couldn't explain?
I'm going to open that up as the possibility that maybe God might reveal it to you today. So anyway, I am glad that you are here, and let's begin with a word of prayer, and we will jump into the text. Gracious God, today we face the reality that salvation with you is a mystery. It's a mystery. And it causes us to think, why in all of your creation would you choose a person like me? And then we, in our faith, grow and learn to trust you, but then we bump into obstacles, problems, troubles, sufferings in our lives. And we wonder, where are you? Or how will we survive? You're our God, and in our prayers, we say, make it happen. So here we are today, to listen to your Holy Spirit given to Paul, revealed in his letter to the Ephesians, and by that same Spirit opening up possibilities for us to see the bigger picture of your grace and life. For we pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said,
amen.
All right, here we go. Like I said, buckle up. I was thinking last night about and praying about the talk today. And I was uncomfortable with what I had written. Now, I don't like it when God asks me in the middle of a race to change bicycles. So last night, I made some addendums to the talk. Unfortunately, Kitty, the administrative assistant who prints out your notes, wasn't willing to come at 2 o'clock in the morning to reprint your notes. And she did come in and wave to me this morning, and she had no idea. So I will point out when things are different, and you can make in your pen or pencil, you can make notes on your handout sheet. Content is basically the same, but toward the end, there are some additions that I think will be helpful in explaining the depth of what Paul is saying. So we've had our prayer. So here's the passage this morning. I want you to pay particular note to the dash, okay? To the dash that's in the scripture, okay? I'll explain it in a minute. But here's what's important to know. Where is Paul when he writes this letter to the Ephesians? Do you know? He's in prison. He is in prison. So that keep that in your mind. Anyway, Ephesians 3, 1 to 13, Paul writes, "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ for the sake of you Gentiles." Dash. It's as though that Paul is getting ready to pray for the Ephesians, and all of a sudden his mind goes off on this theological treatise. So he's writing it down as he's going. And then he picks up the prayer at verse 14, which will be next week. Okay? So this is a mind thing that the Holy Spirit placed on Paul and the insights that he got, and he decided to share it with us. "This is the reason that I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, for surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ." So that's partly what we're going to talk about today, the mystery of Christ. "In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Wow, that's a lot. We're going to unpack it in just a minute. "Of this gospel, I've become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he was carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory." May the Lord bless to our understanding this reading from God's word. Okay, the title change here is "The Necessity of the Church in Times of Trouble." Paul is in trouble. Paul is suffering. And what is happening in his suffering is that the Ephesians heard that Paul was suffering, and they are suffering for him. And underneath all that is that if you are an apostle of Jesus Christ, then why are you in prison? We'll get into that. But living in times of trouble, here's the points. We're living in times of trouble. We're talking about the hardness of life. We're going to talk about God's amazing grace in times of trouble or suffering. We're going to talk about the necessity of the church in times of trouble, and this is what I've added. We're talking about the freedom that comes if you understand these truths. So if you just make a note, freedom, understanding these truths, you'll have it. So let's start. Living in times of trouble. Now, the Bible is really clear, and it tells us from the beginning of Genesis to the end in Revelation that suffering is a part of life. Okay? How many of you would agree with that? That times of trouble and suffering is a part of life. I might even go so far to say is that one of the reasons, perhaps, that you became a Christian is because it was in the midst of some trouble or some suffering that you were having, and you came to the end of yourself and the beginning of God. Can I hear an amen? Yeah, see? No other book is more realistic about the inevitability of sufferings and the hardness of life. Others tell you, and even in Jesus' day, there were philosophers and those that were writing that saying suffering is all about, it's just in your mind. Or they turn it around and say, you're suffering because you must have done something terrible. Everybody suffers. Okay? Christians suffer with everybody else. And this is a shock to people who are newfound Christians, because lots of times they finally found the Savior and Lord that they said, I want to experience more grace in my life, and I give my life over to Jesus Christ. And God now is in control as Lord. And then what happens is that trouble or suffering happens in their life. Because the mindset they had is that once you become a Christian, you get a free trip to Disneyland and all the rides are free with no lines, okay? And then what happens is that something stubs their toe along their faith pilgrimage, and all of a sudden they go, what happened? Did it not take? Did I not give my life over to you as a Christian, and you're my Lord, and you sure screwed it up? Because this shouldn't happen or be happening to me. Ever been there? No, some of you are going, I don't know, I don't want to admit that. Okay, good. Watching a loved one suffer can be especially difficult. So if it's not just for you, it's for people that you watch who are also suffering, and you find out there isn't anything that you can really do out of your own energy, expertise, talents. This is tough. Now, Paul is writing to his friends from prison, and his friends have heard that he is suffering, and now he is trying to reach out to them, and they're suffering for him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are for your glory, in verse 13. Isn't that an interesting turn of phrase? That you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. Paul knew that his suffering could shake a person's faith, and that he is concerned for his Ephesian friends. He wants to encourage them in their concern for him. And what's underneath that is that if you're the apostle, you're God's anointed, then why are you in prison? Are you really an apostle of the Lord? Now, this happens in Jesus' ministry too, and John the Baptist question in Matthew 11, because he's in prison. In fact, he is awaiting execution, John the Baptist. And Jesus sends a message to him that says, I am the Messiah. The blind see, the lame walk, things are being transformed. And John the Baptist, looking at his own life, asks the question, are you the one who is to come now, or are we to wait for another? Why? Because as a follower, and I believe in you, why am I in prison facing death? If you are really the Messiah, why is this happening to me? If you are really the Lord, why is this happening to me? And why is this happening to you? If you gave your life to Christ. And Here's the question. Why do bad things happen to good people? You've played with that sometime in your life and maybe playing with it now, I don't know. Paul engages his reader's concern and addresses these questions. If you really are the Lord or Messiah, why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to you? Or why do bad things happen to good people? He doesn't want them to lose heart over his suffering, verse 13. So, life is hard. And in our life, everyone experiencing suffering, trouble, things that happen to us. So, where is God in all this? Paul then begins to pull back and answer that question. Where is God? And he talks about God's amazing grace in times of trouble. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. What a twist here in Paul's mind. I'm going through this for you. It seems likely that Paul was intending to offer a prayer for his Gentile readers, which comes at verse 14. Instead, he elaborated his self-description of what's happening to him in his life to emphasize the unique privilege God had given him in working out Paul's purpose for the Gentiles, even though he was in prison, even though he was suffering. Paul details his call from God and his subsequent ministry, his call into ministry to the Gentiles. Notice twin foci here. His call from God and his subsequent ministry. Now you can see where this is going as the personal application in our life. Your call from God to be saved and to enter in to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the forgotten part of that call is ministry. Told you it's going to get personal, I'm sorry. But don't blame me, Paul wrote it. Now this was a new divinely inspired revelation. To describe it to his readers, Paul uses three theologically rich words, and they're all interspersed and tied together. The first is grace. You know what grace is? Common definition is unmerited favor, which means you didn't earn it, nor can you work for it. That's what grace means. The definition that I like is that in grace you get what you don't deserve. Paul sees his ministry to the Gentiles as an act of grace, unmerited favor. Twice in these verses, he uses the same identical expression. In verse 2, God's grace that was given to me, and in verse 7, the same. In both cases, Paul understands that he was the beneficiary of God's grace as unmerited favor. The first was God's revelation to him, you have already heard of God's grace that was given to me for you, and now the mystery that was made known to me by that revelation. Let me personalize this for a minute. Many of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that awareness came to you through a revelation. Now, does that not make it personal? Out of all the people in the world, God chose you to receive salvation from Jesus Christ. Is that not a mind blower? Think about it. When there was questions whether you should give your life to Christ, they were on the edge for a while, walking along the precipice, whatever it is, and then all of a sudden it goes, boom! Wow. Christ can be my Lord and Savior. Christ is inviting me into a relationship with God through him. That came to you as a revelation. We don't often think about that, but Paul asks us to. And the second, also as a means of grace, was the commission that God gave him the responsibility to make something known to others. Paul writes, "Of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power." So in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have, first of all, the revelation that Christ can be our Lord and Savior, and the follow-up is, what are you going to do about this? And God has an answer to that question. It is to get involved in some sort of ministry. That too is a revelation that God gives to his followers, which Paul is modeling. It is clear the two gifts of divine grace were closely related to each other. When we're trying to show other people Christ's love, it's a grace call in our life because we don't deserve to be that person to introduce an act of faith to another person. But we feel inspired. We feel that this would what's what God would have to do, and the revelation is, you're on. It's now. There's the person. There's the deed. Go do it. First, the revelation of the mystery revealed to Paul. And the second, the commission, the ministry entrusted to him. Keep those two together and in your mind as you look at your own life. Most of us like the settled in to say that my sins are forgiven and I'm a Christian. But we put on the back burner the second revelation. We're sitting in church and we're hearing a sermon, the Holy Spirit speaking in our hearts and calling us to go make a phone call or go visit somebody or sign up for something at the church to offer yourself in service and everything. And we go, wow, that's really neat. I really got that. And one of these days I'll get around to it. My dad was, he was a manager of an apartment complex and he had a great big button and it was a circle. And on it, it said, to it. It was round to it. Once Paul had received this special revelation from God, he knew he was under obligation to make it known to others what God has made known to him. You listen to the first revelation that God has given to you. Are you listening to the second? The second word in here is mystery. Three times in this short paragraph, Paul uses this word, mystery. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. I wrote to enable you to perceive my understandings of the mystery of Christ. And verse 9, to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages. See, what happens for us when we hear this, we say, well, that's okay for Paul. Yeah, I expect that for Paul. You know, you almost need to stand in front of your mirror and say the same thing that applied to Paul applies to you. You know, this is an overused phrase, but you may be the only Bible that some people read. And the mystery of the grace for you to be that person. And not to feel the obligation to take what God has given to you and share it with another. Well, that's a matter of prayer of confession and ask God to forgive you. To understand Paul, we need to realize that the English and the Greek words for mystery do not have the same meaning. The English understanding of mystery means something obscure, secret, puzzling, something that is hidden for you to discover. How many of you like movies that have the mystery in it, and you're trying to figure out who killed who or what, why they did what they did, see? And so in English, we look for mystery as something that we have to figure out. How? Using our rational brains. The logic. Who could this be? But the Greek understanding of mystery is truth that is beyond human discovery, that has been revealed by God, and so it is open to everyone, to the whole church. Mystery is not something that you have to figure out, but mystery, from a biblical perspective, and as Paul is using it here, comes to you by the grace of God. It comes to you from the outside. It's not something that happens inside you. It's something that comes from the outside. It's as though God is tapping you on the shoulder and says, I got something I want to show you. And that's how you started your faith. You may have figured out in your brain that Jesus, you needed Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, but as you first made that commitment, you had no idea what that really meant. It is something that came to you as a revelation from the outside. You know this when somebody comes and says, I want what you got, and then you tried to explain to them that it came to you as a revelation. You didn't deserve it. You didn't think it. You couldn't make this stuff up. But God shared it with you. Because this Greek understanding of mystery is beyond human discovery, it is truth revealed. Mystery, not truth discovered, but mystery, truth revealed. To whom? To you. As it was to Paul. This means that this mystery is counterintuitive. It means that it isn't discovered by reason. It's truth revealed. It is revealed by God. For Paul, this mystery is the mystery of Christ revealed to you. It is a specially revealed truth of which Christ is both the source and the substance. The mystery revealed to you, to Paul, is Jesus Christ and ministry. At the same time, pray for us as well that God open us to the door, open us a door for the word that we may declare the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Colossians 4:3, same theme. When you have a support group that's praying for you and you have said, you know, I'm going to speak to so-and-so, I think it's time because of the questions that he or she is asking that I reveal Jesus Christ to them. You might ask them to pray for you, that God would use you to declare the mystery of Christ, what has happened to you. And to watch in awe and wonder as God reveals the same mystery to another person. The exact nature of this mystery of Christ, Paul spells out with force and clarity in verse 6. The Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The result of the revelation that Paul gave, the Gentiles now are included in the family of faith in the church. Then you think, well, I don't know that my revelation is necessarily that big. Well, be careful. Because what in the mystery that God has given to you, and you share that revelation with another person, all of a sudden, they cross over. The same revelation that you got now is in their life. And because of that, you now have a fellow brother, a fellow sister for all eternity. I mean, isn't that not powerful? Just like Paul to the Gentiles, you to whomever. What Paul is declaring is that Gentiles and Jewish Christians together are now fellow heirs of the same blessing. That's all you're sharing, is revelation that you have from God, that Jesus Christ can become your Lord and Savior, so that your person you're sharing with can experience the same blessing. They are fellow members of the same body and fellow partakers of the same promise. God had revealed this mystery to Paul as he wrote briefly in verse 3. It says, But it had also been made known to God's holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You know, this is God's plan. And it's kind of phenomenal, because if it was just Paul who got this, we could go, oh my, you know, I mean, like, I don't know. But Paul says, no, it's to all of us, apostles and prophets. We got the same message, the mystery revealed. And through them to the saints, God used the apostles, the prophets, and Paul to share the revelation that they got to the saints. By the way, that's you. You can look right and left and see Saint so-and-so sitting on either side of you. You know, saint doesn't mean perfect. It means set aside for God's work, God's use. Here's that commission. Grace not only saves us, but it empowers us to live faithful in our mission to others. Thus, it has become the common possession of the universal church. This revelation was new to God's people. Because God's people prior to this, prior to Jesus Christ, is that you had to go and become a Jew. And that was a limiting experience for the Gentiles, because the Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles hated the Jews. Oh my gosh, what a mess. But Jesus Christ comes and opens it up to everybody. For it was not made known in other generations, verse 5, but it was hidden for the ages, verse 9. But at the right time, it was revealed through Christ to everybody. What was this new revelation? It was the complete union of Jews, Gentiles, and Christ. And that is radically new. It's the same for us. God revealed this to Paul, which freed him from his entrenched Jewish prejudice. Yeah, Paul had it. In fact, he was a murderer toward Christians. Yeah. He's riding his overheated donkey on the way to Damascus, and whammy, ends up on the ground. I've preached that many times. I've always wanted to have this sermon title. God knocked Paul off his donkey onto his ass. But I've never had the guts to do that. But anyway, enthroned. Paul also made this claim direct revelation in Galatians 1:12. He writes, "For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." This should give us encouragement when we share our faith. How do you know this? Well, we used to say, Bible tells us, yada, yada, yada. But if you want to go to the depth, God revealed that to me. I don't know how you're hearing this, but I'm telling you, this is pretty powerful stuff. Jesus spoke of the inclusion of the Gentiles and commissioned his followers to go and make them disciples. You know, this wasn't just Paul's idea. This has really been taught by Jesus. And Paul was one of the first to make it his lifelong ministry. Remember this? Jesus has all the apostles gathered and prophets and all the, excuse me, all the disciples gathered around him. And what were his last words? Here they are. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples of all nations. That includes Gentiles and people like you and me. God's design. Third word, gospel. At the end of verse 6, Paul has virtually equated ministry with the gospel. This mystery has now been revealed to the Gentiles and has become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and shares in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The gospel lays out the terms in which we can experience the revelation that God has in mind for us. According to Paul, it's through the gospel that Jewish and Gentile Christians become united in Christ. This can be so only because the gospel announces the mystery so that people come to hear it, to believe it, and to experience it. So the thought shifts from the content of the message, good news, to the condition of those whom it is proclaimed in the darkness and in ignorance. Jesus himself has characterized Paul's commission in these terms. He told them that he was sending him to the Gentiles to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. This is the reason that you have received the revelation, so that you can share it with other people, so that people walking in darkness under the control of Satan can have eternal life. Paul never forgot this. And as he put it later, it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts. We must always remember that in evangelism, that the prince of darkness holds men and women in darkness, and that only by divine enlightenment, revelation, mystery, will their eyes be opened to see. Our responsibility is to be faithful in spreading the gospel, to create an environment that allows people to see God at work in our lives, not only individually, but corporately as the community of faith that is called the church, which, by the way, is God's design to spread the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Aren't you glad you don't have to do it by yourself? Aren't you glad that God put you in a community of faith of people that have had the same revelation and have come together to figure out in the same revelation the ministry that they're going to have to their local community and the world? This is the means that God has ordained us, those to whom the mystery of the gospel has been revealed, and to bring light to those in darkness. It is clear from this passage that grace, mystery, and gospel are interrelated. Thank you, Paul. The mystery revealed to Paul and the mystery and ministry entrusted to him are related to each other. For once Paul received this revelation from God, he knew that he was under obligation to make it known to others. All right, now back to the theme, the necessity of the church in times of trouble. See, you can almost hear where Paul's going. The church is a collection of people to whom God has revealed in Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior ministry of his ministry, death, and resurrection. And so if the world is in trouble and suffering, it follows that God, out of his love for them, has a solution so that other people can see what God is planning to do in the life, and that is the church. To make everyone see what is the plan of this mystery hidden in the ages who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in this rich variety might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I mean, that's a mind blower sentence, and I'm going to share a story in a minute. But what I don't want you to miss, that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Angels are watching how this salvation thing works. God's purpose is to bring together everything in the world through Jesus Christ because everything is falling apart. He said this in verse 10, chapter 1. Have you noticed that everything in the world is disintegrating? It is falling apart. Not the least of which is our own bodies. What's amazing is God's solution to this, to pull everything together, is Jesus Christ and the church. The solution to everything falling apart so that the world can see what is happening now through the church is going to be into the future. For everybody. How will the world really see God putting the world back together? The church. The church. We are God's pilot program that introduces what heaven is going to be in part in a little way. So people can say, wow, if that's where God is going, if that is what God is doing, I want in. And that's the calling of the church. The church embodies the new humanity created through Jesus Christ. And according to Paul, this new life is available now through Christian community, the church. We are a foretaste of what is to come. See, you know, you've heard the theological term already, but not yet. We're already the church through the power of the Spirit, but it's only a foretaste of what is to come. Already God's at work through us, but wait and see. When we all graduate, this understanding is a challenge for Christians because we look at ourselves in the mirror and we go, well, I don't know if I got that big of a part to play. Paul says, oh, but you do. God revealed to you the mystery of Christ, not so that you could sit it on the shelf and look at it. I mean, many of us play at Christianity like we do at Christmas time, where we get a Christmas gift wrapped in beautiful, beautiful paper and a nice bow. What do we do with that? We're going to put it on the shelf? You know, so when people come to see us, we can say, you want to see the pretty box that I got for Christmas and the gift that was given? What's in it? I don't know, but look at this box. We need to start opening it up. And why this is hard, Pew Research has said 81% of Americans, including some Christians, believe you can be a good Christian without affiliating with the church. What do you think Paul would say to that? I mean, really, the church, and by God's design, with Jesus Christ as the head, is the answer to the world's troubles and suffering. Without the church, the world fails to see the God's presence in their midst. Now, the freedom that comes when you understand these truths. Now, here it's going to get really personal. This is the takeaway. This is what the preacher says just before the offering. Paul is comforting his Ephesian readers by encouraging them not to become discouraged by the troubles and the suffering they see around them. See, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's my Lord and Savior. Then how come he's not fixing this? Or how come you, Paul, are in prison if you really are the apostle of Jesus Christ? Paul is witnessing through his life and faith the transforming presence of Jesus Christ through the revelation, the mystery of Christ to him, and his acceptance of the gospel, I want in, and the grace of the Holy Spirit at work in and through him. Paul is giving witness to three powerful truths, and here they are. One, as a Christian, no suffering is for nothing. Jesus wants to be Lord in your life, not just when things are going well. Flip that over. You mean my suffering can be a witness to others of God's grace? Ding, ding, ding. We've already said that everybody in the world suffers. But you ever thought about that in your personal suffering is a means of grace, Paul says, I suffer for you. How is that? So you, others can see Christ at work in and through me. Now that's a principle that we live by. You know, most of the times when we suffer, our first prayer is, God, remove me from this. But Paul says, whoa, your suffering is a mystery. It's a revelation that others who know you can see Christ at work in you, in your suffering. Now that is, can you feel the tremor? I mean, that is an earthquake. When we look closely at our struggles, we can see that they have purpose and can give us hope that God will use us in spite of our suffering. Our suffering is a means by which Christ may be glorified in us, not to be kept a secret, but to live. I don't know what God's going to do with this suffering, but here we go. Remember Joni Erickson's story and the witness of Denise Walters? How many of you know Joni Erickson? I mean, okay, Joni was 18 years old and she had a swimming accident and it left her a quadriplegic. Hard to say that word, quadriplegic. There it goes. And so while she was in a rehabilitation hospital, she met another girl, age 17, Denise Walters, who suffered from a rare rapid progression of multiple sclerosis. Rare. She was at school one day, and she was going down the steps, and she fell down. Just out of the blue. She fell down. 17 years old. And she didn't have control of her muscles. She didn't have control of her body. And the doctors sent her to the rehabilitation hospital next to Joni Erickson. And it's through this experience, okay, that Denise Walters' mother would come and read the Bible and pray with her day after day after day that Joni goes, wow, you're a Christian. And Joni says, well, if you're a Christian, then how could this, what, happen to you? Day in, day out, Denise's mother came and read scripture. And as her rare form of multiple sclerosis attacked her body, she lost her eyesight. She began to wither away, and she died. And Joni asked the question, what good is Christian faith? But Joni had some friends who were Christians that were visiting with her. And one of the Christians in support of Joni read this passage from Ephesians, which we are studying today, to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created things so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety may now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And Joni said, whoa. She burst into tears. And she saw that in Denise Walter's life, her faithful suffering was a witness to the angels and the demons in the heavenly places. It's at that point in time that she committed her life to Christ. Because somebody read Ephesians 3, 9, and 10 to her to say, in the midst of suffering, this is not just about what you're going through. It's the witness. Now, the person could have read Job, but what we don't often know in Job, we get the suffering part, but his suffering was open to a council of angels that were watching how Job would embrace God. There is meaning beyond the suffering itself. Two, Christ is with you in suffering. You don't go through suffering alone. In fact, it's really in prison, I take, that God, at separating Paul, gave him multiple revelations of what he was to do. I don't know when you're in suffering, after you get through the pain of not being able to do what you want God to do in your life, you begin to ask why, and over time, as you begin to open up your prayers to God, God reveals to you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Paul was a prisoner in chains, yet free in Christ. Could you imagine being chained to Paul in prison? You know, only to find out that this guy's singing hymns. This guy's praising God in prison. And Paul turns to him and says, you want me to teach you the verse? We can sing together. Paul suffered throughout his ministry, yet he remained steadfast. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 31. You want to know what is happening in Paul's life? It's just really interesting. I mean, 2 Corinthians is full about Paul's suffering and suffering in the world, and it's a good read, but let me just draw some of the highlights. 1 Corinthians 1, 5 to 7, listen to this. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being afflicted, I mean, is this not what he's talking about in Ephesians? It's for you. So you could see Christ at work. Hoo-wah. Okay? Which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our consolation. And you want to know what ministry was for Paul? If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, listen to this. Five times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's 39. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day and was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from the false brothers and sisters, and toil and hardship, though many sleep through many sleepless nights, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked, and beside other things, I am daily under pressure because of my anxiety for the churches. Who is weak? Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I am not indigent. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, blessed be forever, knows that I do not lie. Suffering is a means of evangelism. Finally, three, suffering is a witness to others. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul writes that his suffering is for them. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I just read you that. Are we embracing the mystery of the revelation we have received with the understanding that it is to be shared? And this is the question includes our sufferings. So, you can see that none of us want to go through suffering. But we also see a God who is big enough to be with us in our sufferings. And as Christians, when we make it known, people watch us. And if we can be so bold that somebody says, why is this happening to you as a Christian? And our answer is, it's so I can witness to you the power of Christ. It is for you. Pretty powerful. Pretty powerful, is it not? Let us pray. Our Father, join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. How many of you this morning have been challenged in your faith to take a look at your life in a new way? That God wants all of you and is there for all of you, including your times of trouble and your times of suffering. God has revealed this to you. That does not mean that we embrace suffering and we go, oh, goody, goody. It means, God, what are you going to do with this in my life? Go and serve the Lord. Thank you very much.
Thank you.